give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking in all the wrong places, would you turn me back around again?
Welcome to Hopecast, where our true stories brighten your day by providing insight and encouragement. I invite you to listen as my husband, Dr. Ken Brown, shares one of his amazing personal experiences that will inspire and stir your soul. Even in the challenges of life's darkest moments, you can always find a glimmer of hope through the love of God. So settle in, open your heart, and let's journey together through the power of storytelling.
Requisite for revival. Everyone has those secret longings known only to Almighty God, unspoken, defining desires that reveal the intentions of the inner soul. I finally gave in to the Lord and agreed to serve as a missionary in 1973 and 74, rather than pursue my interests in aeronautical engineering and microbiology. And now I reasoned, if I was willing to make such a noble sacrifice as suffering in the tropical beauty of the Bahamas to preach for a year rather than studying at the University of Toronto in a much colder Canada, then I wanted my time to count for eternity. Was it merely the vanity of my heart that I began to cry out to the Lord for 1,000 souls to turn to the Savior and find their forever family with Christ? The day before arriving in Nassau, I was sitting in the living room of this noted Bible teacher, Ernie Tatham, and was drinking in the Word, his wisdom and wit. He suddenly looked directly at me, saying, "Never forget, God is more, far more interested in doing things in you rather than through you. Fruitful ministry is the product of a vital personal union with the Lord. And when you allow God to do something in you, then the through you is inevitable." These words were bouncing around my thoughts when I stepped off the scorching steps of the Bahamas airplane into the shimmering sunlight of my new island home. What a stretch for me from my autonomous family culture to begin to live with the oh-so-many rules in a structured, in an oh-so-close 10-person co-ed mission team with a married couple carefully chaperoning in a large multi-story home with the boys on one floor and, of course, the girls off-limit on another. The forced intimacy of this new Christian family forced me to grow in the grace of God. But I just could not get along with Joanne. Why? I don't know. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was not trying to tolerate her. I was just fed up with her critical, sarcastic, opinionated nature. It had to be her, of course, not me. It seemed like absolutely everything I did or said was met with an edge or an attitude from her. So naturally, I just had to attempt to make her understand through extensive exhortations and exegesis, how her personality and performance were not quite in keeping with the Bible. One evening, after eating supper with our team, I looked at the daily domestic assignment list posted on the refrigerator and groaned. There, my name was printed in the wash dishes spot, nestled right beside Joanne's name in the dry dishes spot. Consistent with my type A driven nature, I jumped up and began to fill the sink with scalding soapy water, even before Joanne had finished eating. Somehow, in just the next 5 minutes, I had fallen into hot water with Joanne through our bantering, bickering, and battering. The unfair things that she was saying were hurting my sensitive feelings, and I had to escape. Rather than continue the conflict and end up losing my vaunted self-control, which would have revealed my inner shallowness, I threw down the scrubber into the suds and retired into the living room, falling to my knees on the floor, hugging a pillow from the couch. The very picture of maturity. I began to complain to God how hard I was trying. Why didn't she like me? How can I be a missionary sharing the love of Jesus if I did not even have the grace to truly love my own missionary partner? And then the implications of my lack of connection to the flow of God's love, to sincerely love the unlovely, hit me. And I began to sob. What was I doing here? God hates dissension. How could I presume to serve God as if I was able, through all of my human power, to love even my own colleague? I despaired and anguished over my total lack of ability to live the Christian life. Suddenly, I felt a gentle hand on my shoulder, and wiping away my tears, I was a man after all, and looking up, there was Joanne on her knees beside me with crystal tears on her cheeks saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And we began to pray together, confessing our sins, our selfishness, and asking the Lord to help us live through us, to love through us, and to empower us to serve Him. We even became good friends from that moment on. Coming to the end of my resources began the beginning of a new rich life of dependency upon God. The very next day, I went to Peter, the team leader, and told him that I had planned an unscheduled appointment for a really important reason. But Peter, he denied my request, and he put me on some evangelistic team with Joanne, who else, to go door to door and street to street with her to share the gospel. Can you believe it? I was really angry again. So much for my Christian maturity. So I grabbed Joanne's hand and began to pray out loud, telling God how very angry I was with Peter, and then asking him to forgive me and use me despite my many human weaknesses. I opened up my eyes only to see Joanne with a shocked look on her face while she was shaking her head, and she stated, "Never heard anyone pray like that." Amazingly, the very first door we knocked on was answered by a man who was so open to the reality of Christ that we led him to the Lord on his front porch. God is so amazing. His mercy is so touching. It is a profound mystery how He can use us and me of all people. One day, I found myself wandering through Kemp Road, which was considered the most dangerous part of Nassau, controlled by two rival gangs. Homes were double locked, bars were on every window, dangerous groups of people conspired in dark shadows. The pungent smell of marijuana filled the night air, and the police patrolled in three-man crews in armored jeeps with high-powered rifles due to the violence. Shoplifting, burglaries, drug dealing, rapes, and robberies were the prevalent culture. Gradually, I became aware about my oh-so-white, fragile skin as everyone else seemed to be staring at me, and suddenly, I was swarmed by a gang of hostile teenagers who pressed in on me, demanding to know what I was doing in their hood. Images of David Wilkerson's book, The Cross and the Switchblade, came to my memory. When David was surrounded by the Mau Maus in New York, who were threatening to kill him with knives, he said, "Well, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every one of those pieces would simply tell you that Jesus loves you." So I told everyone that I was there to tell them how tenderly God loves each of them, and that God forgave them no matter what they had done, and that God had a wonderful plan for their life. Then I invited them to our Wednesday night coffee house and offered them a Bible literature. One particularly aggressive and burly individual shouted, "You must be either crazy or stupid to be here, or you must really believe in what you're saying." I was actually surprised that did not hurt me, or worse. So the next day, I came back and talked to more and more people in Kemp Road, and the next day and the next night, twice these gangs began to chase me through the dark shadows, throwing rocks at me. But I rode away on my bike with the aid of a massive dose of adrenaline. One evening, while canvassing the streets, I met a wonderful Christian brother, Barry Stubbs, who was an assistant bank manager. God had told Perry to share his faith with the brothers at the local basketball court after work. So we teamed up and we spent every balmy night proclaiming the good news and telling the stories of Jesus to anyone who would listen. Danger. The hairs in the back of my head went up. I spun around, and there in front of me was Saul, the chief of the largest local gang, the Haitian gang. He was encircled by many of his members for this war clan, and I was trapped against a chain link fence with nowhere to run. But all I saw was Saul. He was a sun-blackened, rugged wall of a man, well over 6'3", a block layer by trade, and he seemed to be almost as wide as he was tall. The tangible fear I instantly felt of him was involuntary, and he was reputed to be the strongest, most valiant man in all of the Bahamas. He emitted a dreadful and dark presence. Both of his massive fists were balled, and his face was screwed up in a grimace that was punctuated with piercing, fierce eyes. Like a thundercloud, he loomed over me, and he thundered questions at me. To this day, I do not know what I had said, what he said, how I answered him, because God took over. But the next thing I do remember is that Saul suddenly began crying, loudly asking God to forgive him, forgive him, forgive him. And then he pushed through his posse, ran into the night, leaving his stunned gang alone with me on that asphalt of that basketball court. Sleep did not come easy to me as I had interceded for God to save Saul and set him completely free to be. I had such a vivid memory. The next morning, as I anxiously rode my bicycle back to Kemp Road, I was in awe of how thoroughly the dawn deposited dazzling dewdrops onto the drenched blades of glistening grass. And with a prayer, I gulped and I knocked in the warp door of the tiny 8x10-foot tar-papered cottage where Saul lived with his arthritic grandmother. It was better to confront the beast. That dear, crooked woman hobbled to the creaking porch and told me that her Saul had not come home at all that night. My heart sunk, and I turned back to my bicycle. But then, in the distance, I noticed Saul walking slowly up the street. He was tenderly holding the hands of two young children, and I could distinctly see tears that were rolling down his cheek as he sobbed in Haitian dialect. The children's know, the children's know. When he got closer, I understood that he was saying that the children knew because all the children were terrified of him and would run away. But soon, not only the kids in the hood, but everyone knew that Saul had found God. In fact, Saul joined Perry and I every night in the basketball courts, sharing his testimony of divine intervention. And he brought over one-third of his gang to the Lord. I was so hooked on God, being fascinated. I was so in love with him. God drew so many less than desirable characters to himself. People that I would have probably just written off as being incorrigible and unchangeable. Perry, Saul, and I soon became fast friends, ministerial partners, and blood brothers through Christ. The original team of missionaries I had come with to the Bahamas, well, they all flew back home to America at the end of their term. But I burnt all my bridges by donating what little money I had to the cause and sold my return airline ticket, so determined I was to stay in the Bahamas to serve God. Jesus became a wondrous revival as we developed a new mission team of locals that included Saul, the former notorious gang leader, Perry, the former bank manager, as he had courageously quit his position to serve God. Michael, who labored in construction. He was a Jamaican. He labored in construction by day and by night. Peter, a former gambling croupier from Paradise Island Casino. He was now betting it all on God. Julie, a professional nightclub singer who had been performing sultry tones in a reminiscing show on a luxury cruise liner, but now was our featured sacred soloist. And this crazy Canuck and the ministry team became known as Jesus Explosion 74. And we had crusade meetings every night. The local newspaper published a large front page article describing in glowing terms and details the ministry, complete with pictures and autobiography of Perry and I. the Minister of Tourism for the Bahamas, kindly came over to our house for supper to encourage us in our labor and love. And then a Christian camp donated their facilities for our exclusive use every weekend to teach the new believers the fundamentals of their faith. And would you believe it? Two public schools opened up their classrooms 5 nights a week for us to hold Bible studies. The police even congratulated us for assisting them in reducing the violence and the drug traffic in the region as gang activities had dramatically dropped. We even had two grocery stores offering to donate as much food as we needed every single week. Why? Because their shoplifting was reduced to such an extent it was actually profitable to them, due entirely to this revival of God. Such high adventure, such purpose. We kept the names and the addresses of the hundreds of people who made decisions to give their lives in faith to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And I stopped counting once the tally exceeded 1,000 precious souls in answer to my prayer, and thanked Almighty God for hearing my prayer by accomplishing what human effort could never achieve, completely changing the inside of a man. I would never have been able to be the same again. These vital experiences of the reality of God's presence renewing and restoring and remaking broken human beings into valued servants, that's literally spoiled me from enjoying any other type of occupation or profession. It has been said that when the student is ready, the teacher will finally appear. Ask yourself, search your heart. Are you truly and completely open to the Lord? Allow Jesus to begin this precious spiritual revival in your soul so that he can reach a lost world through you. Always, always remember, God is far more interested in doing something in you, because then the through you just becomes inevitable. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant procession. He uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. In 2 Corinthians 2:14. May the Lord bless you as you fall in love with him.
Thank you for tuning into HopeCast for inspiring stories that will touch your heart. If today's story encouraged you, then please subscribe to our channel and visit us at hopecast.org to learn more. You can also watch the video version of this story and many more from Dr. Brown on our HopeCasts YouTube, or listen on our Spotify, Apple, or Amazon Music podcasts. Until next time, keep holding on to hope, and please share these stories with someone who really needs encouragement. May God bless you.
I've been searching and I've been seeking. It seems like you're nowhere to be found. And I'd do anything just to see you. If I close my eyes, will I see you now? Cause I know faith holds. And what can be seen? But my hope feels like a distant dream. Give me a glimmer of hope again. Save me from all my wandering. If I've been looking all the wrong places, would you turn me back around?